A reading from Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 to 12. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land that I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields. And for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals on your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off Sabbath years. 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning. Can I check, can you hear me clearly? Fabulous. Let us say a word of prayer. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father, because your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Would you, by your word, speak to us this morning and enlighten us that we might live to your glory? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of each of our hearts bring pleasure to you, O Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we begin, as Andrew was very kindly saying earlier on, we begin our summer Sundays, and that means over the next few weeks we will have an opportunity to explore a variety of topics. We take a little bit of a pause in terms of the book of Luke that we've been looking at, but actually the gospel reading which we've just heard read to us today perhaps has a few things to say to us, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But actually, I've been asked this morning to reflect with you on the subject, loving God's world, and reflect on that specifically within the context of caring for the earth in which we live. And so I'd like to begin with a question. What is the shape of history? If I ask you that question, what shape might you come up with? What might you draw if I give you a pad and a pen and said, can you please draw out what to you might be the shape of history? Well, perhaps some might draw a circle. In the Songs of Solomon, we hear that, you know, nothing is new under the sun. The same things keep happening over and over again. Clearly, history is shaped like a circle. Others might draw some sort of a downward spiral. Say, surely, if you've been listening to the news, Opie, even though the same things are happening, somehow we seem to be getting them worse. Haven't the 20th and the 21st century been among the bloodiest in history? Aren't there more people, Opie, trafficked today than at any time before? Others perhaps might feel like it's an upward spiral. Hang on a minute, you might say, Opie. Surely, improvements in science and technology mean actually that diseases which, not very long ago, people wouldn't have survived, people are surviving now. More people are living longer and living a healthier life. Clearly, things are getting better. Think, for example, about the pace at which vaccines were developed during the pandemic. Just not too long ago, that would have been unthinkable. And now we can communicate with almost any corner of the planet just with a small device in the palm of our hands. We can travel further, faster. We can experience new things. Clearly, the world is getting better. Well, whatever shape we might eventually settle on, it is, of course, the case that there is mounting evidence that the planet on which we live seems to be under significant strain. Severe droughts are accompanied by wildfires. Only this year we've seen some devastating pictures from Australia. And for those of you who were on these beautiful shores in the last week, would know how hot it was on Monday and Tuesday. You see, in a talk like this, of course, it can be easy and tempting to kind of rattle off statistic after statistic, which demonstrate the pressures that our planet is under. And to use that as the basis, in some sense, a springboard for informing action. However, this morning, I'm hoping to do something slightly different. And over the next few minutes, what I would really like us to explore together is what the Christian idea, originally the Jewish idea of the Sabbath, might have to say to us about loving this precious world that God has given to us. So our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Leviticus chapter 25, and it really is a fascinating chapter. I honestly cannot recommend it strongly enough. If you would, if I may, please, after the service today, just take a moment and read chapter 25 of Leviticus. It is absolutely brilliant. It has so much to offer. And it begins with these words. The Lord spoke to Moses on Sinai, and it said, "Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when you enter the land that I'm giving you, the land will observe a Sabbath to the Lord." Now, before going any further, I just want to reflect for a moment on who these words were intended for. Who were the people to whom these words were spoken? Well, of course, these words were spoken to the Israelites, who had just been liberated from slavery in Egypt after 400 years. For four centuries, generation after generation of Israelites had been born for one purpose only: to serve as slaves to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians worked them hard. They oppressed and exploited them. Exodus chapter 1 verse 13 records that their lives, the lives of the Israelites, was bitter. And for 400 years, they had been oppressed and exploited. They'd been worked to the bone without a land of their own. They had no rights. They only had duties. And so when God steps in to deliver them, he promises them not only a home of their own, but he also institutes the idea of rest, the Sabbath, a Sabbath for the people, but also a Sabbath for the land. Why does God do this? Well, I mean, practically speaking, of course, the idea of rest for people who had been enslaved must have been just wonderful news. We can actually take a break. Our lives begin to have a sense of meaning. In a very practical sense, the Sabbath was God initially saying to those people who had known nothing but slavery, "I want you to take a time of rest." A few years ago, I went to Uganda with a few friends of mine. And the part I went to in northern Uganda, a place called Kitgum, was a place that had been at war. There'd been lots of wars. There'd been a war there that had been going on for quite some time. And for more than 50 years, the people over there had really been under the threat of violence erupting at any point in time. It's an absolutely wonderful place. Incredible people. I'm African myself, of course, of African heritage. And one morning I went for a run. And as I was running in the morning, I noticed that people looked at me and saw me running, and I noticed a sense of concern in people's eyes. And people seemed to be unnerved by seeing me running. And so I stopped running and I chose to walk instead. And when I got back, I spoke with some of the people who were there. And he said, "Of course, you know, when people see you running, the first question that comes to mind is, oh my God, is something about to happen? Is the violence about to erupt again?" The conditioning that happens when you've been in a particular place for a long time cannot be overstated. It manifests itself in ways that are sometimes surprising. And God institutes the idea of rest, in some sense, as a specific point to demarcate this break from this life of slavery. But the question, though, is, well, if God does that, surely that's great, but why does God mandate this? Why does God make it a command? Why does God command the Sabbath? Well, I can think of lots of reasons, but actually two in particular I just want to highlight this morning very briefly. Firstly, I wonder whether the Sabbath is there to protect specifically the weak and the vulnerable. Of course, the Israelites would have been considering, had themselves been vulnerable in Egypt as slaves, but as they came out of Egypt, God is well aware that soon the collective group of Israelites would again segregate and there will be tears of power. That the Israelites themselves will one day have their own slaves and their own servants. And God recognizes that it can be very easy for those in power to just repeat those things that they themselves had been subject to. And so he mandated. You see, in our world, of course, those who are rich and powerful can choose when they work and when they rest. Many people who are not and are at the bottom end of society cannot choose when they work and when they rest. Some of them cannot choose when to rest. They know only work. And God mandates the Sabbath so that the people have no choice but to rest. But not only for the powerful to rest, but for the weak and the poor to rest. And also for the land to rest. The second reason I think God mandates the Sabbath is linked to the first, but arguably is more fundamental. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 2, God says this, "When you enter the land that I will assign to you, or the land that I will give you." You see, God here makes something very clear. God is giving the Israelites the land. And you see, it is God, in fact, who originally delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. Indeed, it is God who created and redeemed all of creation. And in the Sabbath, I think God does something really interesting. I think the Sabbath is God staking his claim, his ownership over us all. Humans, animals, the whole earth. I brought you out of Egypt, and therefore I command you to rest. God stakes his claim over the whole earth. And what does he ask of us in the Sabbath? Well, he says, as I bring you out of the land of Egypt, and as I bring you out of bondage, he asks them, he says, make space to recognize me. You see, the Sabbath was more than a period of rest. And actually, for those who were here last week, Sunday, at the 6 p.m. service, Jacob gives a really helpful, some really helpful thoughts about the Sabbath. And I would recommend people listen to if you haven't already done that. But actually, the Sabbath itself was designed as a moment to make space for God, to rest, but also to recognize the place of God in the lives of the people at the time. So for this morning, it suffices to say that in the Sabbath, we are called to make space, an offering, as it were, of worship to God. It is us saying to God, of the 7 days that I have, I will give something of it to you. But also he asks the land to rest. And so in a sense, it is God saying to us, of that which I might have consumed, I make an offering to you. Of that which I might have earned, I give it up for you. Of that which I might have exploited, I surrender to God. The Sabbath compels us to think about where in our lives, day after day, we make space for God. And in making space for God, it is not just making space for God in terms of our relationship with other humans. It's also making space for God in terms of our relationship with the very lands that God gives to us. I find it really interesting that actually the Sabbath is commanded not just for the people, but also for the land. In a sense, God equates the people with the land. No wonder the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. In the Sabbath, God stakes his claim to our lives and to humanity. So here then, I think, is where we have an opportunity to really demonstrate our love for God's world and to begin to see its transformation. You see, contrary to the narrative of modern consumerism, into which we can all unfortunately become enmeshed, where it is all about getting all that we can as quickly as we can, going wherever we can as quickly as we can, consuming all that we can as quickly as we can, attempting to satisfy all our wants and gratify our desires, the Sabbath provides a counter-narrative It says that the fact that I can does not mean I should. It says that the fact that I can afford to buy all of the things that I want, that I can take that extra two things, you know, on the shelf because, you know, I might need it for a rainy day. The Sabbath compels us to pause and to say, how do we make space for rest for the earth? We at the moment in the UK, year after year, seem to be generating more and more waste. Yet poverty is increasing. In the Sabbath, God calls us, while we do our shopping, as we make space for God to think, how can I enable the earth to rest? So, to be clear, I'm not suggesting that we should leave no room for pleasure and spontaneity. Instead, I think we are challenged to evaluate where in our lives and in our work, where in our daily living, we can make more room for creation to observe its Sabbath. Where we can make room for our people that work with us to observe their Sabbath. Where we can, just by delaying or reducing what we consume, we make room for the earth to rest. And the Bible tells us that when we do that, we make room for God and we honor him. And perhaps we also begin to reshape history. I pray that the Lord will help us. Amen.